like to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And kids, remember what I asked you to listen for. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. So children, three times in that passage, just that short passage we read, if we read throughout the rest of Colossians, it's mentioned, you know, thankfulness or giving thanks is mentioned several more times. That was often a theme or an important part of one of Paul's letters. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes, a little bit more. But I want us to get the context of this passage. I thought about reading the whole thing, but decided to just summarize it. Remember that as believers, we've been raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ at the right hand of God spiritually, and therefore we're to set our minds up there. Because we're to set our minds up there, we're to put to death earthly things, worldly things, sinful things. We're to put them out of our lives. We're to realize we have been put in a new person. We've been made new people and are to put on new clothing that goes with that new person. The new uniform, remember, we used that illustration. We don't belong to Satan's team anymore. You belong to Jesus' team, and so you're supposed to dress like it. Our behavior is how we dress. Our words are how we dress spiritually. Even our thoughts are related to that. Now, in verses 12 through 14, it was more of an emphasis, you could say, on the individual. Put on, you know, all of us are commanded to do this, but, you know, having a compassionate heart, that's something that's within. Personal humility, that's something that's within. Being patient toward others, bearing with someone else, that's more of a personal thing that all of us are supposed to do it. Well, verses 15 and through 17 seem to emphasize the corporate aspect of holiness, how we're to do this together with one another. We're to help one another to do these things. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Not only is it to rule in our individual hearts, but it's to rule so that we can have peace amongst ourselves, amongst each other, so that we can be at peace with one another. And be thankful. Why are we be thankful? We'll talk about that in just a moment. And then it talks about the word of Christ dwelling in you, enabling you to teach one another, and that'll be the second point. And then the third point, whatever you do as a body, as a group, all of us, we're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So three things I want to look at with you from this passage as to how we are to grow in holiness. First of all, we need to have an attitude of gratitude. Sorry for the rhyme. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. Maybe that'll help us remember it. Secondly, in word and song. We grow in holiness by means of word and song. And then thirdly, we grow in holiness in relation to word and deed. Grow in holiness in relation to word and deed. So first of all, the attitude of gratitude, thankfulness and gratitude. Prayer play a frequent role in this letter, as in all of Paul's letters, where he thanks God for the people he's writing to. I don't know if that's always the way. I didn't look at all 13 letters this morning, but that's often what he does. He thanks God for the faith that is in those he's writing to. He certainly did in Colossians. He thanks God for the work of Christ in their lives. He's mentioned thankfulness several times, as I said already. Where is Paul writing from? He's writing from prison. And yet he's telling them, be thankful. There's lots of reasons to give thanks to God. He's not complaining, he's not grumbling, he's not dwelling on the fact of where he is. He's urging them to thankfulness in their lives. He went through many extreme sufferings in his life, in his service to Christ. But he frequently, nonetheless, mentions giving thanks to God. In Acts chapter 27, gives us an illustration of this. As Paul is going to Rome for his appeal to Caesar, when they didn't listen to him and they set sail thinking that had a favorable wind to get a little bit further for the winter, and are about to be shipwrecked because a storm came up instead, Paul gave thanks for the food that they were about to eat. They'd been fasting. They were too scared to eat, too nervous to eat, almost afraid to eat for 14 days. And he gives thanks to God for the food right before they throw it all overboard to lighten the ship more. He's thankful. He's expressing thankfulness. He could have been really mad at them. And instead, he's giving thanks to God and praying for them and assuring them, God's revealed to me that all of you are going to be saved if you follow my directions. He was praying for them with thankfulness in his heart to God for God's love for him. That's an important example that Paul shows to us. Not only does he command it, but he shows us as an example to us. We often need to look for things to give thanks for. I was reading of a man this week who said and a lot of married couples have this issue, I suppose. He said for him, getting somewhere on time meant getting there 10 minutes early. For his wife, getting there on time meant a couple minutes late. That's no big deal. Okay, so obviously there's going to be some conflict in their marriage over that. Well, as he's sitting in the car fuming and waiting for her to come out, he said, I ought to be praying for her. I ought to be thanking God for her. And he realized that part of the reason she was often late was that she'd be doing all kinds of last-minute things for other people. It wasn't that she was being lazy. She was serving other people. And so he started giving thanks to God for that, and that gave him a better attitude as to that conflict that had often taken place in their marriage. So giving thanks for your spouse, even when there's something they do that bugs you, can really be a help. Giving thanks for your friends, for your neighbor, for your family member, for the ways that they are a blessing to you can help you deal with those parts of them that does not. That's how it relates to let the peace of God, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's going to be more peace between us and other people if we are thankful for them. You see, the two go together. So we looked at that a few weeks ago, the peace of Christ ruling, but that thankfulness is an additional help to that. So thankfulness also should characterize our lives together as a church family. But furthermore, verse 16, singing with grace or thankfulness in your hearts to God. There should be a true thankfulness, not merely lip service. Think about children again. How do you teach children gratitude? We tell them to say thank you, right? Well, that's important, but is it really a good thing if, say I got socks again for Christmas in my stocking, right? Not everybody likes to get socks. Thank you. I said the words, right? That might be a start for a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, but we want them to really feel gratitude in their heart and express thankfulness with a cheerful heart. We adults have problems with that sometimes too, where we want to say thank you for something. We know we should, but we have trouble feeling really grateful. Maybe it's because we don't like whatever the gift was. But too often our focus is on the gift itself and not the giver. We ought to be thinking about, and we can help our children with this, we can coach them, coaching their hearts and our own. Remind them the person didn't have to get a gift for them. Remind them that the person was thinking about them because they loved him. They thought about what he or she might like. They spent time thinking about it. They spent time shopping. They went and paid money for it. And they want to make them happy. You see, that's kind already. Just the fact that they were thinking about them and doing that thing, even if it's not a great gift or not your favorite gift, the fact that they spent time thinking about giving it to you ought to make us grateful for that person, really from the heart. Well, as we think about that, how much more so do we have reason to be thankful to God for what He has done? Singing with grace or thankfulness in our hearts to God, we ought to be full of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. We ought to be, banging on the door of the church to get in, and let's pray and thank God for all that He's done for us this week. Together, let's tell our brothers and sisters, this is what God has done for me this week. Too often our focus is in a different place. But when we think about how much God has continually given us, since the moment of our conception, He has provided for us and kept us safe. From when our hearts began beating, about 8 weeks after conception, He has kept our hearts beating. Thousands upon thousands of times, our heart has continued to beat and circulate the blood the way that it's supposed to. From the time we first drew breath upon exiting the womb, we've continued to have air to breathe. God has provided for us and sustained us every moment of our existence. How much more so has He done for those who are believers in Jesus Christ? Not only has He provided for us physically, but He's provided for us spiritually. Salvation through Jesus, through what Jesus has done on the cross. And Paul's been exulting in this already. He's saying, you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds on things that are above. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Isn't that reason itself to be thankful? We're going to appear with Jesus in glory. Hallelujah. Reason to be thankful, no matter how difficult our circumstances may be. Wenman writes, given these realities, how can we not be thankful? We know the answer, because we're sinners, and we forget to be thankful. We forget to think about the things that would lead to genuine gratitude and thankfulness. But then the final place it's used in these few verses, end of verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, through Jesus. As one Puritan wrote, there's always more than enough in Jesus to rejoice. When we think about what Jesus has done for us, when we think about how He has continued to intercede for us at the right hand of God, there's, no matter how hard our circumstances are, keep our eyes looking at Jesus. Remember Peter, when did he start to sink? When Jesus told him, "Yeah, come on, walk to me on the water." When he looked at his circumstances, when he looked at the waves and the storm, and stopped looking at Jesus, his faith slackened. His doubt crept in. He's like, "How can this be? How could I be doing this?" So too in life, when we look at our circumstances, we say, "How can I manage this? How can I be surviving this?" Well, it's not you, it's Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. He's the one who's going to help you survive this and even thrive in your difficult circumstances. And not only thrive, but give thanks to Him in the midst of those hard circumstances. So an attitude of gratitude will help us to grow in holiness in many ways. Secondly, I may only have time for this second point. In word and song, we grow in holiness by means of word and song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word of Christ, the whole Bible. It doesn't just say the words of Christ that are written in red in the Gospels. The word of Christ, the whole thing is His word. He is the word. He's the word made flesh. It's all His. It's all revelation given to us. That is to dwell richly, dwell abundantly in us. It's to dwell in us, not just be an occasional visitor. It's to be there, to have the run of the whole house, to explore every nook and cranny. And we need Jesus' word to do that for us. As we read in Hebrews, we need that word of God to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need it to equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3. It's profitable for teaching as well as for rebuking, for correcting, telling us what we should have done instead of the bad thing we were rebuked for. It trains us in righteousness. It instructs us in the details of how do you put into practice godly living. The Word instructs us in that. We need it. We need it to dwell richly in us. I like just about any kind of dessert, but I think Janet's brownies are one of my favorites. And part of the reason her brownies are so good is that the chocolate dwells richly in her brownies. Not only is she selected, and I forget what brand it is, the best box mix that there is. She uses a particular oil as well that goes well with that to grease the pan. And then after she makes the brownies, she puts dark chocolate chips in the brownies. So when you have the brownies and they're warm and they're moist and a little bit chewy as well, it's like a small taste of heaven, because the chocolate is so richly dwelling in those brownies. That's how the Word of God is to be in our hearts and our souls. I'm sorry if I just made some of you hungry. We're to be hungry for the Word of God, that it would dwell richly in our souls, that we'd be permeated and infused by it, that we would bleed Bible, so to speak. I remember hearing of some. I didn't write it down, so I'm going to have to go by memory. But some older person was saying, I want to be so full of the Bible. I want to be so full of scriptural truth and so full of Jesus that if a mosquito bites me, it's going to fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." That's how full I wanted to be of Jesus. That's a good illustration. We want to be full of Jesus in that way. We want to be full of the Word of God in that way. We want to have it dwelling richly in our hearts and our souls and our minds so that it affects everything we do and everything we say. That's how we're going to grow in holiness. And he's saying, not just dwell in you. The word is actually plural. It's y'all. Dwell in y'all richly. Dwell in the whole congregation as well as in individuals. That's important so that we can teach and admonish one another. That teaching and admonishing one another is part of how the Word dwells richly in us. It's not only what we take in through our own personal Bible reading. It's through the preaching. It's through the teaching in Sunday school. It's through the discussions in your Bible studies and circle groups, at Sunday night, other times where we're having discussions with our Christian friends or fellow church members. The Scripture ought to be part of that discussion when appropriate, so that it's dwelling more richly amongst us. This teaching and admonishing kind of brings up Colossians 1:28. That's the same thing Paul wrote there. Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Paul is saying, we're doing that for you. Here, he's saying, y'all need to be doing it for each other as well. Not only relying upon those who are officially preachers and teachers, the whole congregation doing it for one another. And those words of Scripture, that word transforms our prayers as well. Many of you, we've showed the book by Nancy Guthrie. It's a devotional that basically goes through the Scriptures and turns them into prayers for your children particularly. And she's quoting John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. As the words of the Bible take root in us, they shape our wants and thus our prayers. And our prayers become grantable. We're praying for the right things. That's why Jesus says, if my word is dwelling in you, you'll be asking for the right things. And I'll be happy to grant those right things. There are so many voices. I think this is from Guthrie as well. There are so many voices that clamor for our attention. Hundreds of channels on TV, millions of websites on the computer, social media with its constant notifications, our cell phones with its texts and communications and games and whatever other stuff. We need to regularly take time to tune all that out and tune our ears into Jesus' voice speaking in the Scriptures to us. We need to hear Him. We need to let His Word dwell in us richly. Let it have the run of our hearts and our minds. This will transform our entire lives as well as our prayers. Colossians 3, verse 3. You have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because we are united to Christ, not only the Word of Christ, but Christ Himself dwells in our hearts, in the hearts of the faithful. So with God's wisdom and God's power enabling us, we can live out the ethical demands of Scripture, including this passage. All those things that we are told to do, put off these evil things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, etc. All that wickedness, put those things away. Well, then put on in this place compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other, etc. How do we do all that? How do we have the wisdom and strength to do all that? Christ dwelling within. His word dwelling within us richly enables us to do those things, enables us to put them into practice. We need Christ's strength and wisdom. We even need his wisdom even to know what to do, of course. We need his strength to know how to do it, his wisdom to know how to do it as well. Well, how do we do this? How do we teach and admonish one another? We've already talked about the normal means that we think of, but the way that this is structured in the Greek, it's actually saying that the singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is part of how you instruct each other, part of how we teach each other and admonish and encourage one another. Now, just to think about, okay, what do those three words mean? I'll go to that first. Three synonymous terms. There are some who see them as referring to three different types of psalms and from the book of Psalms, and they think we ought to only sing out of the book of Psalms. I don't think I have to convince you that that's not the case. I'm not going to defend making man-made hymns today, other than to say that the practice of the early church was to sing psalms as well as hymns. Here, I think that it's not just referring to Old Testament psalms. It is referring to those, but it's referring to other things that are sung to God. It's referring to poems that would be made sacred by being spiritual poems as well. But we also see the command in the psalms itself: make a new song unto the Lord. We got to keep making new songs throughout all of church history. Especially the new songs we think of being made in the New Testament. Mary's Magnificat, for example, Simon and his song. Granted, those were under direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they were proclaiming these marvelous New Testament works of God, the marvelous works of Christ, which we sang some earlier. How appropriate to put that to music, to remind us of what Christ did on the cross, of his being laid in the tomb, someone going to the tomb, of angels guarding the tomb, and so forth. So putting scripture to music or scriptural stories to music is an important thing to do. And that's why hymnody is so important. That's why having good hymns is so important. It is valuable to us in countless ways. Preacher and commentator writes that next to the scripture, a good psalter hymnal is the richest fountain of edification. Its songs are a source of daily nourishment for the church. They also serve as a very effective vehicle for outpouring of confession. Remember we talked about confession of sin last week? Confession of sin, gratitude, spiritual joy, rapturous worship. Whether sung in the regular worship service on the Lord's Day, at a midweek meeting, in social gatherings, in connection with family worship, at a festive occasion, or privately, they are a tonic for the soul and promote the glory of God. They do this because they fix the interest upon the indwelling word of Christ and carry the attention away from the worldly cacophony, which is, conflicting noises, by which people with low moral standards are being emotionally overstimulated. Let me read that again. They carry the attention away, they fix the attention upon the indwelling word of Christ and carry the attention away from that worldly cacophony by which people with low moral standards are being emotionally overstimulated. It wants to take us down as well, all that worldly overstimulation. Hymnody, good psalms, good hymns, good scripture songs, good contemporary Christian songs, whatever kind of music, it helps stick the word of God in your mind. It is a good thing. It helps you worship God. It helps you meditate upon truth. It helps you helps you memorize truth and memorize scripture sometimes. Some of the older kids can still recite Psalm 8 from several years ago when they learned that in Sunday school or VBS or whenever it was. That's a helpful thing to do, to put the word to music. And the best hymns are those that are going to use scripture in them. They're going to imitate the psalms. Now, these three terms here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, psalms may have especially been referring to the book of Psalms. Hymns especially seems to refer to, although it can also be used of a psalm, things that are sung directly to God in praise. Whereas songs could be about a particular topic. It could be about theology. It could be about events. It was a poem that was intended to be sung. He emphasizes spiritual songs because it's to be those that are sacred. And so sometimes the hymns that we sing, like the second one, is about something that happened. Although we're also asking in the refrain, "Lead me to Calvary." We're praying to God to do that for us. Hymns are exhorting one another, just as you see in the Psalms. They say, "Let us praise God. Let us serve the Lord," or "Hear Him, all ye saints." Various things like that in the Psalms and in hymns, where we exhort one another, we encourage one another to do particular things. The final hymn will do that sort of thing. Take time to be holy. We're going to exhort one another in that final hymn. Take time to be holy. And, you know, a fun thing to do is to look at how different hymns, what different portions of Scripture they quote or make reference to. Sometimes they very obviously do so, sometimes a little more hidden. Like the first one we sang, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." That's probably not referring to where God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock to shelter him from the overwhelming magnificence of his glory. But it's referencing instead Isaiah, "that shadows a dry, thirsty land, the rock that gave a shadow." I think that's Isaiah, I want to say 38. I wrote it down, but I forgot where I wrote it. So, but how helpful it is to sing psalms, to sing hymns that edify one another, that remind us of God's word. You know, there are those who in their older years, the only thing they can remember are some of the hymns that they used to sing. Those suffering from dementia sometimes can remember hymns far longer than they can remember scriptures. And even then they can remember their family's names. They can still remember the great hymns of the faith. So brothers and sisters, I don't wish dementia on any of you, but store up some good hymns now, just in case. Store them up as well if we suffer persecution and are, you know, taken out of our churches and all thrown in prison. I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon. But let's store up some good hymns in our hearts that we can sing, that we can be like Paul and Silas singing in prison. And the other prisoners were listening to them and being edified by what they were teaching and through what they sang. Memorizing the scripture, letting it dwell richly in us. Now, New Song is going to sing some beautiful psalms for us tomorrow, right out of God's inspired hymn book. I don't think we should exclusively sing psalms, but I think we neglect the psalms to our peril. There are some psalms in our hymn book. The choir has performed some psalms to try to help us learn them and teach them, and that's a good thing. I want to encourage us to make use of the psalms in worship, to make use of the psalms in our own worship. We'll hear some beautiful ones tomorrow. And maybe you can get yourself a psalm book and learn some of those. Or get a CD that will help you learn some of those. Even for just your private worship or your family worship, singing God's word back to Him. Singing it helps us meditate upon it as well. I'm not going to get to my third point this morning. We'll save that for next time. Let me just, as I close, exhort us to thankfulness. Exhort us to honor Christ in every aspect of our lives by thankfulness, by His word dwelling richly within us, so that it comes out even in your conversation unawares. When you're talking to people, all of a sudden you're mentioning Scripture and you don't know where it came from. That's because it's been permeating your soul as you're constantly meditating on it and learning from it. Like a gravy-soaked biscuit, may we be saturated with the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Would You saturate our lives and our hearts with it? Would it be often present in our minds? Lord, help us to do the hard work of reading Your Word, of studying Your Word, of talking with one another about what it means, of seeking out greater insight from commentaries or from pastors or teachers. Lord, help us to love Your Word, to delight in it, to delight in what it teaches us and what it does for us and does in us. May we grow in gratitude as we see the power of the Word of God transforming our lives. Go with us and be with us this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.